friends. I'm Kara Kay.
And I'm Elizabeth. And this is the Asking for a Friend podcast.
Each week, we are navigating challenging questions you have about yourself, the church, and the world.
But don't worry, we know you're only asking for a friend.
Today, we're continuing our discussion about women in the church and answering the question, should women lead in the church? This is the last episode of our three-part series about women in the church. So join us as we break free from the status quo and engage in conversations that matter.
Okay, it's a new week. How are you, Kara Kay?
I'm doing great.
All right, let's start off by talking about the little things. What is a little thing in your life this week?
So a little thing in my life this week, as you're listening to this, I am laying on a beach somewhere.
Oh my gosh, I'm so jealous.
So I just need to rub that in a little.
Make us all hate you.
That's just right. So we recorded this before I went on vacation, and my husband and I, every couple of years, try to take a trip, just the two of us. And so we are cruising through the Caribbean right now, stopping at some of our favorite beaches and having a blast.
Good for you. It really is important.
Take time. And it is just the best thing for us and our marriage, because as you know, having a whole bunch of kids, you get super overwhelmed with all the kid things. And yes, it's so hard to fit in that time with your spouse. And so traveling to beaches is our favorite thing to do together. And so we love cruising. So what about you? What is your little thing this week?
So this week we put together our Operation Christmas Child boxes. Y'all do that?
We used to, but we transitioned and we do more local things now. We have done it in the past.
Well, my kids normally do it with my mother-in-law. It's kind of a little activity they do. But I was with my five-year-old at Chick-fil-A, and she saw the boxes, and she really wanted to take one. So I ended up just taking like four. And so four out of my five kids. I don't know why I didn't do five, but whatever. We got four boxes and, you know, took them to Dollar Tree, filled it up, and it was just really cute. And then when we got home, our three-year-old, he was so mad that a lot of these things were not for him.
Oh, yes.
So that was challenging, but you know, it's good. I mean, my kids, I'm sure as yours do, they have so much stuff.
Yes.
And so I'm just like, you don't need that slinky. We probably have five slinkies upstairs. Like, you just go find one, yes, you know? So there were some tears, but mostly it was fun.
All right, guys. Well, we hope that you guys are having a great week as you are preparing for the holidays and hopefully doing something to give back and help those around you and not add another slinky to your collection at home. But we always love to hear about the little things that are making and breaking your week. And we're so excited to dive in today's conversation with you.
Do you feel exhausted, constantly rushing around, overwhelmed on a daily basis? Our friend Manda Carpenter wrote a 30-day devotional for women just like you. Whether you're in a season of being bored or insanely busy, Manda's devotional, called Space, takes you on a journey of living like Jesus did, fighting for your space and using it well. It's full of relatable stories and practical applications to help you transform your schedule and your quiet time. Listen, friends, I have admired Manda for a long time. Her devotional Space, it's not just a book, it's a way of life. And this girl lives out the message of Space as she consistently and genuinely invites women to create sustainable rhythms of work, play, and rest. Space is available on Amazon for just $12.99. So grab a copy for yourself and another to give your sister, your mom, your best friend, or even your child's teacher. And make 2020 the year for creating more space in your life.
Welcome to this week's show. This is week three of this series that we are answering the question, should women lead in the church? So in the first week, if you missed, pause right now, go back and listen to the first two episodes, and then come back and listen to us here. But in the first week, we really broke down what different roles are that people play in the church and that women can play in the church. We talked about complementarianism versus egalitarianism and broke down a lot of scripture. So be sure and go back and listen to that episode. In week two, we talked with Pastor John Durham just to get his perspective and hear a little bit deeper from a pastor who falls more on the complementarian side. And then today we have another guest that we're super excited to talk to. And her name is Mary Alice.
I am excited to be with you all today.
We're so grateful you're here. So for those of you who do not know, you are the pastor of a Baptist church. And so we want you to tell us just a little bit about yourself, your background, and kind of what you do as the pastor.
Awesome. Yeah, I am originally from Kentucky, but I've been in Texas 10 years now. So Texas and Waco really become home over that time. I grew up in church in Kentucky, and I think we'll probably talk about my background a bit more later. But moved to Texas in the fall of 2009 to go to seminary at Truett Seminary at Baylor with a call to ministry, and didn't exactly know what that would look like at the time. Knew I loved to teach and to speak and to write and love the church. And through a long journey of discernment, felt this call to be a pastor. And so I am currently serving as the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church here in Waco. Part of Calvary's claim to fame is that we call the first female pastor of a Baptist church in the state of Texas back in the 90s before me. And so Calvary is a church that fully affirms women in ministry, and they have been a huge part of my learning to be able to see myself in a ministerial role, and then giving me the chance to live that out. As pastor, I do a little bit of everything, preaching, pastoral care, working with our staff, planning mission trips, small groups, Sunday school, themes and series for the church, really just being part of the everyday life of what God is doing in our community. And I always say that it is such a gift to be invited into all those different spaces, the spaces of so much joy where you're invited to hold a newborn baby and to be there in those very first moments, to the spaces of the very last days of someone's life. All of those moments are so sacred. And I absolutely love what I get to do day in and day out. It is a gift for sure.
So I have been familiar with Calvary for a long time. My husband's aunt and uncle go there, as you know.
Yes.
And I remember when they called the first female pastor. It was a while ago, but, how do you feel like she paved the way for you? Or do you feel like that?
Yes, Julie Pennington Russell absolutely paved the way for me. And one interesting fact is that Julie's been a huge mentor to me. And so when I was in my earlier years at Calvary discerning a call to ministry, everyone in the church said, you need to study with Julie. You need to go learn with her. And so I actually took a semester of mentoring, which was a requirement for seminary, and was her intern in Decatur, Georgia. And that semester was such a gift for me. And it was really seeing Julie in the flesh, seeing what does it look like for a woman to lead out this call as a pastor day in and day out, that gave me the sense of confidence that I could do this too. And so Julie is a dear friend and mentor, and I would not be where I am today without her. But I also think there's something significant that I'm not the first female pastor of the church. Mm-hmm. And so Julie had to face lots of challenges that I haven't. I mean, there were picketers on Julie's first Sunday.
Oh, wow.
She was walking in with her children and someone's waving a sign that says Jezebel and yelling at her. And her daughter looks up at her and says, Mom, who's Jezebel? For following God's call on her life. And so that has not been my story. And I'm grateful for all that she did to pave the way, not only for me, but for lots of women in ministry.
Yeah. So I remember when she got called to the church, and a lot of people left the church over that.
Yeah.
Yes. But when you were called to be the pastor, do you feel like it was more of, hey, we're just trying to decide, is Mary Alice, is she doctrinally sound? You know, does she agree with the tenets of our church? It was more based on your merits and not your gender. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. Okay. Yes. There were still all those conversations about your theology and your vision for the church and your leadership style. But I was not asked one question about, do you feel like as a woman you can do this? Because that was a question Calvary had answered.
Okay.
And Calvary had been through a lot of theological study and discernment for years in that. And so that was not a question I had to answer.
That's awesome. So they had already landed on the side of, yes, we will support a woman in the role of lead pastor.
Absolutely. And honestly, even more than that, Calvary helped me to see this call when I couldn't see it within myself.
Wow.
So I often say that it's so hard for young women to imagine themselves doing something when they've never seen someone who looks like them actually doing it. Yeah. And I think that applies to lots of different scenarios. And so it was so hard for me to even imagine myself serving as a pastor because I'd just never seen it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what I discovered over time at Calvary, I started as children's minister, and then they called me to become associate pastor when I graduated from seminary, and then called me as pastor. But I think what I discovered over time is that whether or not I could see myself as a pastor, Calvary saw me as one of their pastors, and they just, I think it's the biggest gift a church could ever have given me.
I love that. That's great.
Yeah. And Kara Kay and I talk a lot about what you just said, which is women don't know what they are capable of if they don't see someone go before them or they don't see any representation of them in the church.
Exactly. Exactly. I love when little kids will sometimes draw me pictures in worship. And I love when I see these little girls drawing a picture of a female pastor because they're growing up. And they're not only growing up with that, they're growing up with female youth minister, children's minister. They're growing up seeing women deacons, women serving in every capacity of the church.
Right.
And I just think about what the Spirit might be birthing within their imaginations as they are discerning what God is calling them to do, that they hopefully won't have these years of wrestling with, could God call me to do that because I'm a woman?
Yeah.
That's amazing. A couple of days ago, my son, he's three, but his doctor is a woman. And one of my daughters said something about him being a doctor when he grows up. Do you want to be a doctor? And he said, I can't be a doctor. I'm not a girl. And it was like this, it was just this wow moment of, you know, little boys have always been told you can be anything because they literally could. They could be anything. And so it's amazing to have women in these leadership roles. And it was funny for a little boy to say, well, that's a woman's job. I can't do that. And so it was just it was a cute perspective, but so cool to see all these women leaders step in the church, in society, in different things that are paving the way for the next generation.
Yeah. As you probably heard when Kara Kay kind of introduced this episode, we have been talking the past couple weeks about complementarianism and egalitarianism. So clearly, I think we know where you fall, but that's kind of stating the obvious. But we would love to hear from you where you land and how you reached that point.
So I am in a place where I think God can call women and men to do whatever it is God is calling them to do, that there aren't certain categories we put either of them in. And so I can just kind of dive into my journey because that's been a huge journey of discernment for me. That is not something I landed on overnight.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Kentucky and was well loved there. And I will say, even though I am in a different place somewhat theologically from where they are, these are the people who taught me to know and follow Jesus. These are the people who baptized me, who walked alongside me in those awkward middle school teenage years. I am who I am today because of this church, and I am so grateful for that legacy. I was at camp, I think in sixth or seventh grade, and the pastor gave an invitation time and said, does anyone here feel called to full-time ministry? And I never considered it before. I'd never seen a woman in an official leadership capacity in the church. But something within me just spark that night. And I thought, I wonder if this is something God is calling me to do. Looking back, I've always asked myself, was that an overly emotionalized camp experience? And sure, it probably was. But I still believe that that's when God first began to speak this call into my life. My youth minister affirmed me in every way he knew how. He was giving me books on ministry, meeting with me, encouraging me as a leader in the youth group. I would share my testimony in youth or help to lead worship. But you also didn't see women leading in that way in our larger worship service at my church. You didn't see women pray, definitely not preach. I mean, women didn't even take up the offering or serve as ushers. It was all men. And so in my mind, I thought, okay, is there some kind of imaginary line where this is okay for me to be a leader in the youth group, but at a certain age, it's not okay for women to do this anymore? And that was just confusing to me. And the interesting thing is I was being taught on one hand, I remember studying scriptures like First Timothy, you know, women are supposed to be silent in worship. Women are not supposed to have authority over men. But then I was being raised as a leader and encouraged as a leader. And so I didn't know what to do with that.
Yeah.
I do remember asking someone, why can't women be pastors? I feel like a lot of the things I'm interested in kind of line up with that, but I'd never seen a female pastor. I didn't even know they existed. And I was told, oh, women are just too emotional for that. We couldn't handle the hospital visits and the funerals and the pastoral counseling. That's just not what God calls women to do.
Which is so ironic because, like last week when we were talking to Pastor John Durham, he was saying the opposite. Like, he thinks women mm-hmm. would be great deacons because they're nurturing and they have a heart for the sick and the hurting, sometimes more than men. I always feel like those gender stereotypes are, well, just that, they're stereotypes, because my husband is much right. more compassionate than I am. I do see, you know, how women, they would enjoy going to the hospital. They would enjoy, you know, helping someone through a rough time, because I feel like we do that naturally as women. So that's very interesting that someone told you that would actually be a detriment or work, that would actually work against women.
Right. Well, and one of the interesting things I saw, and I think we continue to see, is that women are serving in pastoral roles. They just may not have the title.
Yeah.
Women are doing all of these things.
Yep.
And even churches that would not officially affirm a woman in a ministerial role have women who are doing that.
Right.
And leading the way. And so looking back, I think, you know, even though I didn't see a female minister per se, I had so many incredible examples of women in ministry in all the ways that they're serving around me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an incredibly beautiful thing, that there are women who say, you know what, I don't care about the title. I'm going to serve as God has called me to serve.
We talked about this a couple weeks ago in the first episode in the series, and how women are already serving. They're already doing this work without the title. How would you say that helps women when we give them the title, we give them the training, we give them the experience or the backing? How does that actually help them in that role?
It says to them, you are valued in the kingdom of God, and that God works through you in incredible ways, just like God works through men in incredible ways. And it draws those lines away. And then you're right. It does give them, you go to seminary for a reason. You get this training for a reason, to be further equipped and empowered to do the work that God is calling you to do. And so it gives them that as well.
Yeah. I love what you said about it gives them value. I don't know. I mean, it's part my personality type, but part my background, I have a high need to feel valued and just to feel useful. And so, yeah, I can definitely see that. And I think it's what we talked about before about representation too. You know, anytime I go to a church's website and I look on their staff list or their elder board or deacons, and when I just see all white 50 plus year old men, I always think, well, where am I going to fit?
Yes. I think we make a value statement, whether intentionally or unintentionally, by those sorts of things.
Yes.
And then what message is that communicating to our children and young people when they see, oh, does that mean God can only talk through and work through someone who looks like this? And so what does that mean for me, and how can God work through my life?
Yeah, I know, and I don't know the exact statistics, but more young women are enrolling in college than men. More mm-hmm. young women are enrolling in medical school than men. And so I think that's just so interesting. More women overall are attending churches. And yet yes. in the church, we're still held back from certain roles.
Yeah. Well, and I would even take that to seminary to say, I have incredible friends from seminary, female friends who don't have jobs or mm-hmm. don't have jobs in the church because there hasn't been a place for them.
You know, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I just assumed I would graduate and I would work in a church and I would write. And then we moved, we live in Waco, which is a smaller town. And like you said, like that opportunity just has not become available. So I write, but I've never been given right. opportunity, or the opportunity has never presented itself for me to work in a church. And I often wonder if I lived in a bigger city or, you know, something like that, would those doors open? But
and if you were a man with your gifting and skill set, mm-hmm. what would your story look like?
Yeah. What is your advice to someone who is wrestling with the issue of, I feel really called to serve as a pastor or in leadership somehow, whether that's a deacon or an elder, but I don't belong to a church that aligns with that. I belong to a church that's more complementarian.
I can't tell someone else what to do. I don't know what it feels like to be in your shoes, but I do think I have some questions to consider. One would be, is there room for you to lead in your church in some way? Because no church is perfect. We are all messy places. And yeah. sometimes God is calling us to be part of the change and rebirth and reimagine that we hope to see in our churches. Mm-hmm. And you may be the example that someone else needs to see to expand their view of women in ministry. And so I think there are a lot of women who are trying to move the needle however they can to serve where God has planted them. On the other hand, I think for some women, it may be a deal breaker if your church doesn't fully affirm your giftedness and your call to ministry. And maybe for you, one of the most important things is for your daughters and sons to grow up seeing examples of women serving in official leadership roles in the church around them. Or maybe in order to really worship God wholeheartedly, you need to hear God's voice proclaimed through both male and female voices. And so I do think sometimes God calls us to stay where we are and to work for change and to invest wherever we are. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes God is calling us to go and to invest in a new community. And I think both are important callings. And so I think each of us has to discern what God is calling us to do in this season.
That's good advice. I like, and it goes along with what you said, how you handled your journey was through a lot of prayer and discernment. Mm-hmm. And so it's not a one size
fits all. No, not by any stretch of the imagination.
What would you say to someone, a woman who is, you know, feels called to lead in whatever capacity that looks like, but she feels a lot of pushback from the church? You know, maybe she's really a gifted and talented teacher, but she keeps getting pushback and not able to actually live in her giftings, but she also doesn't have the opportunity to maybe find a different place.
A lot of people are in towns where, hey, I would love to go to a church that affirms women in ministry, but that's just not an option right. where I am. I think one piece of advice I would have is, if that is the case for you, find a place that is going to be affirming for you, whether that is an online community, a group of friends. You know, I think that's why the work that you all are doing through this podcast is so important. Find some sort of social community that is going to invest in you and believe in you and affirm the good work that God is doing through you. You know, I think my hope would be that it would be a church, but it may be some other kind of community or support network.
I think that's good, because there's a lot of great communities out there that are not necessarily a church, but mm-hmm. you can find that affirmation and that backing behind you to build into what your calling is. We got a question a couple weeks ago. We were talking about this on our social media, and somebody messaged us and said, why is it that women are encouraged to write books and speak at conferences? Mm-hmm. But if you put a woman, you know, you can put a woman on stage on a Saturday night for a and call it a conference, but you can't put her on stage mm-hmm. on a Sunday morning and let her do the, I mean, she could teach the exact same message, but that's not allowed. Right. And so I thought that was really interesting to think about. You know, women are pushed into, yes, write books and teach at conferences. But when it comes to the church, there is a lot of pushback for women.
Absolutely. I think we see it. I have a friend who's a pastor and he says, I affirm women in ministry because I baptize little girls.
I love that.
Oh, my goodness.
And he says, we can't draw this line and baptize these young believers and say, go and do what God is calling you to do. You know, when I baptize someone, I say, you are a beloved child of God and our sister or brother in the kingdom of God. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Spirit fill you and use you as salt and light in this world to the glory of God. And we can't put a caveat in that and say, except if you're a woman.
Yeah. Wow. If I were on Twitter, I would tweet that.
Yes, I'm going to when we're done.
Yeah, that's probably the best thing I've heard, Carrie Kay, since we started this podcast. Me too.
That's amazing.
Oh my gosh. Like, let's crochet that on pillows. Let's make t-shirts. Gosh, what a beautiful just affirmation of women.
Yes, I love that.
That's awesome. So, because we have in episode one, we talked about a lot of scripture. I mean, I hope listeners were able to hang on because it felt like
they're still here listening.
Exactly. Exactly. We dove deep into some scripture. So is there any scripture that helped you land where you are today?
Yes. Yeah, I can dive into some things too. You know, in college, I took a class called Women in the Christian Tradition. And that was one of the turning points in my story where I learned that there were women serving in the early church and all throughout scripture, but I never heard of before. They often don't get the prime spot in our Sunday school lessons. Their stories might not be as exciting as Noah and the Ark or Moses crossing the Red Sea, but they're here in our text. For instance, in the Gospels, there's Anna, the prophet who prophesied about Jesus at the temple. There is this circle of unnamed women who served alongside Jesus and the disciples, along with Mary and Martha. There is the idea, the fact that women are actually some of the last people to leave Jesus' side after his death. And in every gospel, that women are the first to bear witness to the resurrection. I just think that is so significant that women are the first to preach the good news that Jesus is risen. The book of Acts draws our attention to a number of women who are engaged in teaching and serving the early church. Tabitha, Lydia, Priscilla, Philip's four prophesying daughters. And then there are even more women who are featured in the work and ministry of Paul. We have Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church. Eunia, who is prominent among the apostles. Chloe, who is an influential supporter of Paul. Nympha was the host of a church that met in her home. I think we see a litany of reasons all throughout scripture that support women's leadership and ministry of the church. I do recognize that doesn't change the fact that we have texts like 1 Timothy 2 that say, let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over man. She is to keep silent. That is one of the texts I've really had to wrestle with over time. But I think when we consider it alongside all of these other passages that seem to support women who are leading in the church, that should at least cause us to pause and to dig a little deeper in what's going on here. 1 Timothy is a letter, and Paul is writing to Timothy because he has assigned Timothy to be the pastor of a church that is in crisis. And part of the context of what's going on is that false teaching was infiltrating the early church. And there are a lot of various theories about why or how this may have been happening. But I also think when you have a specific problem, you need to have a specific solution. Mm-hmm. And that seems to me what's going on here. But as modern day readers of the text, I think we have to ask ourselves if there's anything here that suggests that this was to be a restriction for all women in all churches in all times. Mm-hmm. And then it's interesting, you have a text like 1 Corinthians 11, in which Paul instructs women to pray and prophesy with their heads covered. And so in one place, he's saying women should be silent. But then in another place, he's saying, hey, when you pray and prophesy, make sure to cover your head. And so we seem to have some discrepancies about what we read for instructions for women in the New Testament. It's just like, so yesterday at Calvary, I preached on Matthew 6, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you are giving, let your giving be done in secret. And we talked about the importance of not needing to broadcast all the great things we do all the time and living in like a humble, genuine generosity. But then in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are a city on a hill, a lamp that should shine for all to see. Let everyone see your good works so that they may praise your Father in heaven. And so Matthew 5, Jesus is saying, let people see your good works. And then right next chapter in Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, hey, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do all your good giving in secret. And so you have to use context to discern what's going on there. And I think the same applies to this. We have to look at the context to see what was going on here. But I do really find encouragement and great hope from another letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament, and that's in Galatians 3:26 through 28, where he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are children of God. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And that is a text I have really hung on to in the midst of my discernment journey.
That's awesome. Thank you so much for walking us through all that.
And I'll go back and say again, it's not like I read one book that changed my mind on this, or even read one text that changed my mind. It was years of prayer and discernment and wrestling and my own experience of God speaking to me. And I think I took that class in college and I thought, I need to really dig into this and see what I believe God is saying to me through this and not just what I've been taught and what I've seen growing up. While I was taking that class, we had a campus minister at my college who asked if I would preach for him one Sunday. He was pastor of a small Methodist church. And like my jaw dropped, I said, in the pulpit on a Sunday? Are you sure? And then his jaw dropped because he didn't realize I'd never done that before. And I really had to pray about, even in light of studying all these texts and all these things, like, could I be disobeying God by doing this? So what is God calling me to do in the midst of this? And I still remember driving out to this church in the county one morning and watching the sunrise and kind of coming around in the corner to this beautiful kind of white church on a hill. And I still remember stepping into the pulpit to preach that day and just feeling like I'd come alive and like something had sparked within me and that I discovered at least part of what God was calling me to do, which was both exciting and absolutely terrifying because I thought, okay, what will my family think? What will my friends think? What will my church back home think, who I love? And what kind of church would ever call someone like me to be a pastor? Even if I feel this call on my life, I'm looking around at the churches around me and thinking, how do I even begin to live this out? And then even when I got to seminary, I just kept putting it on the back burner. I kept thinking, okay, maybe God could use me to do this or this or something that just seemed more socially acceptable. Mm-hmm. And I remember being in my preaching class and just feeling like every day I would come to class with an empty mug. And every day I would leave and it was just overflowing. And then discovering Calvary was a huge part of that journey as well. And being in a church that was actually encouraging me to preach and to live out this calling when I was hesitant about it for myself. I remember Calvary was the first Baptist church that invited me to preach. That was so important to me because I grew up Baptist. I went to a Baptist college. I went to Baptist camps. You know, that was just part of my story, my history, my family. And that was another just changing point for me, that to be invited into that space and then to be affirmed in that.
You know, this is what I love about your story is that you do not have an agenda. You have humbly sought God's counsel, and people who've gone before you sought their counsel and really tried to discern God's call for you. And I think that's what we want women to do who are listening to this podcast, is to search out the scriptures for themselves, seek wisdom, and really pray through where they land and not create a viewpoint or adopt a viewpoint just because of tradition or, like you said, what they've been taught or, you know, what is socially acceptable, but to really search out what God has for them and what scripture says. And Kara Kay and I've talked a lot about this the past 3 weeks, what you're saying about reading the scripture in context, in, you know, taking into account what was going on in the culture at that time, looking at the Greek words, all of that, take it all into consideration when adopting your viewpoint.
Okay, so we're about out of time, but Mary Alice, would you just wrap up today and just give some encouragement to women who might be leading in the church, and maybe they're missing that affirmation that I feel like, listening to your story, I feel like you get that and you have that around you, but maybe there's women out there that are leading. Could you just encourage them a little bit in the places that they are serving?
Absolutely. We need you. The world needs you to do exactly what you are being called to do, and for you to live that out wholeheartedly wherever God has planted you. One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, says that our calling is the place where your deep passion and the world's deep hunger meet. And I think the world is hungry for women of God to lead wholeheartedly. I think there are little girls who are watching in whatever context you are. So if you're in a place where women aren't given the official titles for leadership, God still needs you. And these little girls still need you there. And you are making a difference in the kingdom of God wherever you are. I would say if you're in a place where you're feeling discouraged, where you're feeling like you're not given a voice, I would just encourage you to not lose hope. I'll end with an example from scripture that I think is pretty significant. If someone asked me the question recently, which character in the Bible do you really resonate with in terms of your call to ministry? And I really wanted to choose a woman for this question. But to be honest, I didn't feel like there was a woman I really resonated with. I think there are so few women in the Bible to begin with, or we know their names and we don't know much about them. And so I chose Moses. I love the story of Moses. But one of the things that really draws me to Moses is he is surrounded by such incredible women from the very beginning of his story. In Exodus 1, you have Shiphrah and Puah, these Hebrew midwives who are standing up to Pharaoh and saying, we're not going to let these Hebrew babies die. They actually end up making up a reason. They say, well, Pharaoh, we tried, but when we get to the Hebrew women, they've already given birth, so sorry. And I'm just amazed by their courage and wit in that. Then you have Pharaoh's mother who hides him for the first 3 months of his life. You have Moses' sister, Miriam, who follows him in the basket down the river and just happens to be there when Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket and says, hey, I know someone who could help take care of this baby. And even Pharaoh's daughter, who's willing to say, you know, my dad is having all the Hebrew baby boys killed, but I'm going to try to take care of this one. None of those women have an official leadership title in the Bible, but they play such an incredible part in the story. And so I guess my final encouragement to you would be, you never know what part you are playing in the story. And so do it to the best of your ability with all that God has given you.
Thank you so much, Mary Alice. We loved this conversation today. We really appreciate you taking the time to talk with us.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for reaching out to me. I really do appreciate being part of these conversations. I think they're so important. I think you are opening up space for dreaming and asking good questions and being open to what the Spirit is doing in women. So thank you so much for this opportunity.
Have you ever considered starting your own business but realized the millions of reasons why it would be too difficult and you've just given up? Or are you a small business owner who just needs a little extra push? Enter our friend, Retha Nicole. She is a life and business coach helping businesses go to the next level. Now, maybe you're thinking, what in the world can coaching do for my business? So I'm going to give you 5 things that Retha does to help you go to the next level. Number one, she gives you a clear path to move your business forward. She also transforms your visions into goals. Don't we all need that? She will help you implement a strategic plan to grow your business successfully. Also, she gives you a personalized marketing strategy to help boost your lead generation efforts. And finally, you will have a dependable accountability partner to help keep you on track with your goals. Now, I don't know, if you're like me and you feel like you're a squirrel running around chasing the next new shiny marketing idea, you probably need someone like Retha Nicole to swoop in and save the day with your business. You can contact Retha Nicole at RethaNicole.com today for a free consultation to see if she's a great fit for your business, which I'm pretty sure she will be. So contact her at RethaNicole.com to start making your dreams and goals a reality. All right. Well, we always wrap up our episodes here talking about resources that are helping us rethink the world around us. So, Elizabeth, is there anything that you are reading, watching, or maybe listening to that's helping you rethink the way you look at the world?
Yes. So I just finished an audiobook called They Cage the Animals at Night. Ooh. And I know, doesn't that sound good? And it's a memoir written by a man named Jennings Michael Birch.
Okay.
And it takes place in the 50s. And it's just his story. I think he had five or six brothers and, you know, raised by a single mom. And it's his story of bouncing in and out of group homes or orphanages, which is what they called them back then, and some foster homes and just his life story. It's really sad. It's hard at certain places. You know, you really get a good glimpse into what these kids feel emotionally, how scared they are, confused, like they just don't understand what's going on. And if our listeners learn anything about me, they will learn that I like really dark, sad, depressing movies, books, TV shows. And so this one just fits right up there. If you want to be depressed, go ahead and read this book or listen to
it. I'm going to add it to my list because I'm right there with you. I like dark and twisty things.
I know. It's really kind of disturbing, but yep. You, I don't know if you'll ever find me reading like a chick lit book.
Yeah.
I can't do it.
Yeah.
So what about you? What are you reading or watching or listening to?
Okay. So I watched the Netflix show American Son.
Yes.
I watched it a few weeks ago, but I hadn't mentioned it on the podcast, and I really wanted to share this because it is so incredible, so eye-opening. I just think it's one of those things that everyone needs to watch. And even if it's something that you don't even fully understand, I think the narrative is just so incredibly important, dealing with people of color and the police and, you know, that whole thing that we are constantly facing with police brutality and just parents trying to raise Black sons in today's culture and what that looks like. And so Kerry Washington stars in it, and she's, as we know, she is phenomenal. And I read something that she, when she was finishing up Scandal, somebody gave her the script for this. This is the American Son is a play and they gave her the script, and she said, she read it and said, I have to do this. And so they made it a Netflix, movie, and it is just unreal. Brooke and I both walked away sobbing, and sorry, I don't mean to call him out on that, but I mean, it's just, it's so heavy and hard to watch, but I think it's so important.
Yeah. I've confessed this to you. I've only seen the first probably 15, 20 minutes, and then I got sidetracked watching something else. But I'm going to go back to it. But you can tell that it will, after you say, oh, it's based on a play, as you watch because I had read that somewhere. So as you watch the dialogue, and you can kind of tell it came from a play, which I think makes it even more interesting.
It is. It's really, because it's basically a one room shot,
uh-huh.
the whole thing. And they do a few like flashes to other things, but pretty much the whole thing is shot in one room.
Yeah.
And it's just fascinating.
Yeah.
The dialogue between the characters is just incredible, and it will really get you thinking. So.
Yeah. All right. I'm going to finish it.
Yes. Go finish it and let me know what you think.
All right. So thank you to everyone for listening not only today, but to our entire three-part series as we finished our discussion on women in the church and answered the question, should women lead in the church? We hope this conversation helps you rethink the way you view women, leadership, and the church. Make sure you join us next week as we talk about the holidays and consumerism and answer the question, how can I make the holidays more meaningful?
And don't forget to go leave us a review on iTunes. These reviews just help people find us and join us in these important conversations. Also, we would love to connect with you on Facebook and Instagram. We are at The Asking Pod, so go give us a follow. Each week, we post new questions over there about something we're discussing on the podcast, and we always want your input. You can also connect with each of us on Instagram. I am at KaraK.James, and Elizabeth is at ElizabethOates_.
And finally, keep asking questions for a friend.